his perseverance, accomplishment of his purpose, his courage, so much seen of him and lessons for us here. Luke 22:63. And when the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." Tom, would you lead us in prayer? Last time we saw the denial of Peter, and he went out and he wept bitterly with the look of Jesus. Now we see Jesus held by wicked hands of animosity and abusing him with mocking and brutality. And then we also see his bold confession in the next portion. Now, as you consider the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was all predicted. It was predicted in the Old Testament many places. And Jesus himself in Luke 24 said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Wasn't this God's purpose? This was no afterthought. This was what was ordained for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This actually was part of what was necessary or due to our sins. I believe every stroke of the fist, you know, every part of the scourge, the crown of thorns, the spitting, jerking out the beard, the mockery, all of it was due to our sins. And so Jesus wasn't suffering on his own behalf. It's like that hymn, you know, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? It was, but it was you and I in our sins. So as we consider this, consider our part, and also, again, behold the Lamb, consider him in his spotlessness. Consider how he went through this without sin. When reviled, he reviled not again. Kept on committing himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus is the patient sufferer here as he goes through this, but also the courageous sufferer as he goes through this. Now, notice first of all, verse 63, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." They mocked him. They were mocking him. They were beating him. It's present tense. And this is the one who is the Lord of glory. This is the Lord of heaven whom they're mocking and beating. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is the judge whom they're mocking and beating. And so, by the way, these men that were doing this were really representatives of the Sanhedrin that were trying Jesus. They were responsible for this, even if not directly. And so these are the judicial people, you know, these are the leaders of Israel subjecting Jesus to this cruelty. So they mocked him and they beat him, and it specifically says, verse 64, "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him," and that's with their fists, "and who, prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Now, I want to turn, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Well, first, let's go to Mark 14, where we see a little more detail of this. Mark 14. It's great suffering, great cruelty. great humiliation Jesus was subjected to, willingly subjected to. Mark 14:65. This is actually even later. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms, means the fists of their hands. Now, it was prophesied. Go to Isaiah 52. This was quite brutal. This would have been over and over and over. That is the thought. They were beating him. And Isaiah chapter 52, we see the result of it in verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And Valerie, could you turn that organ off? Thank you. And so he wasn't recognizable. Literally, the Hebrew is, he didn't look human. That, and you hate to even give exposition on this and the extent of this, but that is the reality. And please go to Isaiah chapter 50, how he handled it. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, there is the scourging, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. And so that's how Jesus went through it. But as they blindfolded him, as they struck him over and over, he was going through what was prophesied that he would go through. And he was, again, going through it for you and I. Because every blow of the fist, you know, every stroke of the scourge was because of us. Now, the irony of it is, this is the one who went about doing good. This is the one who came to seek and to save them that were lost. This is the meek and lowly Jesus who had no sin. This was done to him. In all his perfection as a man, there was nothing in him, no sin in him. But this was also done to the Lord of glory, who condescended to become a man, the one who is worshipped by the angels, the one who controls the universe. So it's amazing condescension. Now, as they did this, back in our passage in verse 64, they said, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Now, did he know? Yes, he did know. But we see the depth of depravity of the human nature here. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is enmity against God. So now man maybe wouldn't readily admit it, but he hates God. Prior to salvation, there's an animosity toward God. This is God in the flesh. And now you could say, well, this is back then, and those were the circumstances. If Jesus were here today, I believe it would be the same. There would be the rejection of him by this world. And so, and also we know that it had to be. It was ordained before the foundation of the world that he would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus had stated that it must be fulfilled, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? It was necessary. And then it says, and many other things blasphemously spake they against him. So it simplified, that we just have samples here given to us of the insults given to the Son of God. Now, as Jesus reacted, we saw he gave his back to the smiters, he gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the beard and that spit at him, who beat him. He gave that as the lamb. He went to the slaughter and he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. He went in meekness. He went as the lamb. He went in the yieldedness. And again, 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed, it's present tense, he kept on handing himself over to him that judges righteously. You know what I'm going through, Father. You know the injustice. You know the suffering. And that's how he reacted. And he did that suffering wrongfully. So he handled it with meekness. He handled it in faith, in prayer. He handled it with a flint-set face, with resolve to accomplish what the Father had given him to do. And all of this led up to our redemption. All of the suffering that he submitted to was leading up to the redemption. Now some say, and it may be true, that Satan's trying to keep him from the cross. Probably true. Gethsemane, that was the temptation. But of course he wrestled through that in prayer. And you have the beatings, the scourging. Many men didn't live through the scourging. There's a reason he couldn't fully carry his cross. You know, all the abuse that Jesus was subjected to. He persevered, didn't he? And with resolve, he went to the cross to take away our sins. So there's such a greatness and majesty. It says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see his glory in that. We see his majesty in that. Now, I want to make application before we go on to you and I. The primary application is, behold the Lamb. Trust the Lamb. Trust the one who became the sacrifice to take away our sins. This is our only salvation. This is our only hope. It's in this one who was willing to suffer and die in our place. This is all leading up to the crucifixion. Do you trust in him? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There is salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody else who died for our sins and rose again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And one can say, well, I believe in Jesus. But you can't step around the cross, right? You have to go the way of the cross. You got to admit you're a sinner. That's what repentance is. You got to have a change of mind about that. And trust, yes, Lord, you died for my sins, and I trust you as my personal Savior. That's the first application. As Christians, we worship him, don't we? We worship the Lamb. We worship the one who was God in the flesh, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We worship him who was willing to become a worm and no man, Psalm 22, to take that low, low place for you and I with the suffering of death and my God, why hast thou forsaken me, to go through the suffering, the agony of bearing the sins of the world. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's our salvation. We worship him because of what he did. But also Jesus' suffering is a message to us. And if you go to John 15 with me, you and I can expect it. You can expect suffering today. We identify ourselves with him by faith. We're going to suffer. And we don't want to think it's strange when we do, because he is the pattern. In John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also, but all these things shall they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So, if you're a Christian today, this is your portion, right? Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me, Jesus said. And it's a privilege, right? It's been given unto us not only to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his name. It's a privilege, and we are appointed to it, and we can expect it. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. Notice what he says. We want to have that frame of mind that when it comes in the workplace, it comes in the school, it'll come because you make a stand for the Lord, by the way, which is the second portion of our study. It will come because of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to think it strange or be caught off our guard. In 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, same disposition, same attitude. Be ready for this. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now one might say, well, I won't go through that. I'm in a dispensation of grace. And besides, I live in America, you know. Well, don't think it's strange. In one way or another, one form or another, it will come. Might be in the spiritual realm, but it will come. Arm yourselves with this same mind. And be willing to go through it. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 2:19. Well, 2:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the prisons, spirits in prison. I'm going to skip down now to, let's see what I want. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, a pattern, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now here's the effect in his sufferings, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You know, Jesus, he meekly went through it. He endured it. And because of that, we're saved, right? You know, they cast in his teeth, if thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross, we'll believe you. Could he have? Could have called 10,000 angels, you know that hymn? To destroy the world, but he died alone for you and me. And so it's amazing. It's amazing love. It's amazing meekness. But notice, what is the point of what Peter's saying in exhortation to us? Arm yourself with this mind. For this you were called to suffer wrongfully. When reviled, you reviled not again. It's not always so easy, right? Just to take it. You take it on the chin, so to speak. And you do it. For him, because it's for his name. And so we want to expect it. We want to arm our minds with it. We want to be willing. Now here's a step further. In Matthew chapter 5, you want to even rejoice when it's in the path of righteousness. Matthew 5 in verse 10. As part of the Beatitudes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Now that's a high commission there. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. You'll be rewarded if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we're called to this, brethren. We're called to suffer. Somehow we do think it's strange when it comes. Somehow we would like to not have that, you know. But it's been given unto us. And there's another aspect. Now nobody can follow in the steps of Jesus in his substitutionary work in the taking away of our sins. But please turn to one more, Ephesians 5 in application. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 1. We are called to sacrifice in love. 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Jesus was walking in love. There's love behind the endurance to go to the cross to take away our sins. So There's another good hymn, So Send I You to Labor Unrewarded, and so forth. If you know the hymn, to be persecuted and so forth. He sent you and I, right, to go forth to souls. We don't want to think of the unsaved as the enemy, so to speak. They are the mission, right? And what did Jesus do when he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved their souls. And no doubt many of those were saved, because it says later a great number of the priests came to the faith in the book of Acts. No doubt because of how he suffered, even this hardened centurion, surely this is the Son of God. And they witnessed that. Remember the thief on the cross. And we received the just deed of our reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. So how Jesus suffered, how about Paul and Silas, beaten and their feet in the stocks, and they're praying and praising God at midnight, and soon the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So how do we go through the sufferings? It can make a major difference, and for the glory of God, the salvation of man. Now that's our first portion. Let's go on to the second, which is the confession of Christ. We see the suffering of Christ, and now we see the confession of Christ. And Paul, 1 Timothy 6:13, he said he witnessed a good confession. Now that was before Pilate, but you could apply it before the Jews too. Jesus witnessed a good confession. And he pronounced who he was, confessed who he was. There were actually three portions to the Jewish trial. It was before Annas, before Caiaphas, and then there was the daytime meeting. We're looking at the daytime meeting. There was three portions before the Gentiles too. So this was a long, lengthy thing. And let's read it now in Luke 22:66. Verse 66, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council. Now, first of all, we need to recognize the illegal aspect of this trial. It was at night. That was against the law. It was without a charge. That was the second thing. It was with false witnesses that didn't agree, by the way. They sought false witnesses that didn't agree. They had ill treatment of the accused. And then they adjured that the witness would testify against himself. So all of these things are illegal aspects of a trial. Of course, they're pushing this through. They'd already resolved that they're going to kill Jesus Christ, so there's nothing righteous about it. But it has all the guile, you know, of we are doing this according to the law. No, they were not. In fact, when the false witnesses did not agree, then they're desperate. So they've got to get Jesus to witness against himself. And the judge becomes the accuser and the prosecutor. So the whole thing is a mockery of any form of justice. And please go to Matthew 26:59, where you have more detail on this. Matthew 26:59 to Matthew. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Now in Mark 14, it tells us, neither did the witnesses agree at the last two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. So the false witnesses didn't agree. It's, again, in desperation, the judges assume prosecutor as well as accuser. And now they're seeking a statement from Christ. This is where we are. And they say, art thou the Christ? Tell us, are you the Messiah? And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. Now, it's the strongest possible negative that he uses. You absolutely will not believe if I tell you. And their unbelief actually had already been made evident. Even though Jesus manifested himself to be the Christ by his miracles and by his teaching, and as John puts it, these miracles, these signs were done that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. So in every way, genealogically, every detail of Scripture, it was all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't fulfilled in anybody else. So he says, if I tell you, you will not believe. And then he says, verse 68, and if I also ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. In other words, if I advance my arguments, you're not going to answer me, and you won't let me go. You already have resolved to take my life. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 20, verse 1, where we see a previous instance of this. It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So this had already happened. And notice over in Luke 20, verse 41. And he said unto them, how say that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And so they couldn't give an answer. So Jesus knew that it would be to no avail. And again, he goes as the lamb to the slaughter in meekness. He didn't try to defend himself. Now, he does answer, though. He's under oath to answer. I adjure thee by God that you give us an answer. Are you the Christ? And what he answers is very, very much affirmative. And he says, verse 69, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Now, that goes back to Daniel 7. I'd like to turn there, if you would. The book of Daniel is a prophetic book. The book of Daniel tells us about the Messiah coming. And if you'll look in Daniel 7, verse 9, it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 13, it says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now every Jew who knew the Scriptures knew the Son of Man of the book of Daniel, and that was a prophecy of the Messiah. So when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, this is what he was referring to. He's a representative man. He is the man who's going to sit on the throne of David and rule. And so he says, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man, he's answering as the Messiah, sit on the right hand of the power of God. Now that is coupled with a passage in the Psalms. Please go to Psalm 110. Another messianic prophecy. So what he's saying is, yes, I am the Christ. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now notice this. Hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. So, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now, Matthew's account says, and coming in the clouds of heaven. So, it's referring to Jesus coming back in power and great glory. So, we know this is fulfilled, brethren, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that right now, Jesus, who died and was buried and rose again and ascended, is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Hebrews 1:3 says, having purged our sins, he took a seat on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 8:1, we have the sum that Jesus is he's our high priest who sits on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So Jesus is there. He's in the place of power even now, and he is going to come back in the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him, including those who have pierced him. So this is all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want to keep in mind, verse 69 says, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. After what? After his sufferings, after his first advent. Hereafter. And it's a secondary application, but you could couple it with, you know, Christians now who suffer in identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hereafter will sit in his throne, ruling with him, Revelation 3:21. So you want to look at life from that future standpoint of the reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the primary point is Jesus confessed a good confession, witnessed a good confession of his exalted position as the Son of Man, who would be at the right hand of the power of God. And now, secondly, notice, back in verse 70, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? So they're understanding his claim of Messiahship. Okay, now they're coming to this very important point. Are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? Now you and I are sons of God, being born from above and with adoption and son placement. But Jesus being the Son of God means equality with God. And, for instance, I and my Father are one. They share the same nature. There's the order in the Godhead, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. One God who subsists in three persons. Co-equal in power and glory. And so, are you the Son of God? He said, ye say that I am. In other words, you speak the truth. I am, as you say, the Son of God. Mark 14:62 says, I am. Matthew 26:64 says, thou hast said. In other words, it was very much affirmative. Yes, I am the Son of God. And so this is the charge by which the Jews crucified Jesus. This was their excuse. This was their reason. And again, someday Israel will see him who is the Son of God, and they'll see him whom they have pierced, and they'll recognize this is the Messiah that we have been long waiting for. This is the one that we rejected. By the way, this is the one who is man's judge. This is the one before whom the persons of the Sanhedrin, if they never did believe in Jesus, they'll stand before this one who is the Son of God and who will rule. And so they said, what need we then of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. In other words, they rejected him in willful unbelief, although all the credentials were there of who he is. And please go to Matthew 26 again, a little expanded version of this account. Matthew 26:65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we have we of witnesses? Behold, now we've heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Jesus witnessed a good confession, brethren. Jesus, he was faithful to proclaim the truth. And we see the cruelty in application here. We see the cruelty with the hatred of men and the injustice, the perversion of it, the animosity against Jesus, the Lamb of God who had no sin. And again, we're to arm ourselves with that same mind to suffer. We're to be willing to follow in that path of rejection and reproach and be willing to do so, to have an expectation in our minds that we'll go through it, to even rejoice in it, in the path of righteousness. But then secondly, we want to consider the one, consider how he went through this suffering. Consider the love. Consider the courage. Consider the willingness. Consider the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he went through this. Consider the resolve. And then consider the bold confession that he made, even though it meant his life. You and I are to follow him in that. And please go to the book of Mark, Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now this is our chance, brethren. In this life, you know, soon we're going to be with the Lord in glory, and we're going to reign with him, and we're going to rejoice, and we will be beyond the place of suffering. That'll be glorious. But right now, this is your chance. This is the chance to be identified with Jesus Christ. This is a chance to also be a faithful witness, to be a good confessor of him, where we make it very clear, I'm a Christian, and this is what I believe. And by life and by word, to show forth that, and to be faithful and to be bold about it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's not that we're courting suffering or trying to bring suffering on ourselves, but we want to be faithful to Jesus, right? We don't want to be ashamed of him. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Now, here's a good example in Paul, who also witnessed a good confession. Paul's on trial for the gospel. He's on trial for his life. His life was the gospel. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 16, he says, At my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did it mean that he's delivered from losing his head as a Roman citizen? You know, he would have been beheaded in his execution. No, he was beheaded. He did die. He said it earlier in the epistle, back in verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he was faithful. He was faithful unto death. But the fact is, he witnessed a good confession. He didn't back down. He gave the truth of the gospel. He gave the gospel before kings and before those who persecuted him, and he did it unto death. So may God give us grace that we would have a good confession in these last days. You know, you and I we're under political pressure now. Are you going to speak the truth, you know, as a preacher? Are you going to speak the truth as a child of God? Or are you going to back down? No, don't back down. And there ought to be a boldness as the apostles prayed in Acts chapter 4, and the Holy Spirit gave them boldness to preach the gospel. In fact, we're commanded to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're commanded to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one way of salvation. We're not being narrow-minded about it. We're just giving the truth, right? He's the only Savior. So, may God give us grace that we could follow in the pattern of the Lord Jesus, the sufferings that he went through and all his meekness and all his love and his perseverance and his courage. And he is the one to behold. There's no one like him. He is the one to focus upon. And we worship him. We thank him. We thank him for what he did in his willing sacrifice that alone could have saved our souls. And for all eternity, we will give praise that's worthy to the Lamb that was slain. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the willing suffering. We know it's even the physical part is unimaginable, all that Jesus endured. We thank you that he did it, that he accomplished it, that he did set his face as a flint, that he did endure it, that we might be saved. We rejoice in this great salvation we have, where we won't go through this type of suffering, not like that, and that we will never taste the cup of your wrath. We rejoice, Father, in him and your great love in sending him to die in our place. If there's any here this morning who haven't yet trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to do so, to come to him. And we pray, help us to be better Christians. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus in a world with the injustices and the false accusations and all that goes against the child of God. May we bear up well as your children and arming ourselves with this same mind and realizing we're called to this. May we be faithful to the end to honor thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.